Well, we have to be in next week to get the rest of the story. We have been pursuing this idea of prayer. We've talked about a lot of facets and a lot of pieces of prayer. But I want you to know, over the years, my challenge has not been so much praying, but keeping on praying when the answer is long in coming. My children taught me a little bit about patience or impatience. We would start on vacation, especially when they were small. And we'd get in the car and basically get it cranked, and by the time we got to the end of the driveway, the questions began to happen. And you all know what they were asking. Are we there yet? Dad, how much longer have we got to be in this car? So I learned a valuable lesson. So after that, after a few times of that, we would get them up. We bought a conversion van, and we would get them up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I would carry them out and put them in the van and wrap them back up, and they would sleep. And so I planned my trip so that by 9 o'clock in the morning, which was breakfast time, we were almost there. But Jesus has been focusing, and it's interesting as we go through these parables, how many of them address the idea of prayer. We talk a lot about prayer in the church, in Christian gatherings. We preachers are more prone probably to talk about prayer than maybe anyone else. And it's one thing to talk about prayer. And I'm sure I could start a conversation this morning by saying to us, how many of y'all would say, I need to pray more? Most of us in this room, if we were honest, would say, yeah. If I were to say, how many of y'all, you know, would like to have a better prayer life? Most of us would say, that's me. How many of y'all would like to pray prayers that were effective prayers, prayers that made a difference, prayers that got answered, prayers that changed circumstances? Most of us would say, that's me. And so though we talk a lot about prayer, the practice of prayer is probably one of the more difficult things. Now, I don't know what happens to you all when you pray, but let me tell you a little bit about me. Because like you, I'm just living this life and trying. I know I got the title of pastor and rev and all those kind of things, but I want you all to know that doesn't change a thing. They just gave me that title gratis. I didn't do anything to earn it. I'm just like you all are, okay? I discovered in my own personal life that I can be very focused on doing a lot of things until I come to prayer. And the moment that I begin to pray, it's almost like every demon in hell shows up at my door and they're running their mouth and talking to me about everything under the sun. Does that happen to you? I'm talking about distractions like nobody's business. And I'm usually a pretty focused guy. But I found out that both reading the Bible and praying, all of a sudden, crazy things happen. I love to read. I'm an avid reader. And, you know, I can sit down in my recliner and I can read, you know, a good Western or a good, you know, mystery. And I'm alert and wide awake and I'm really into that book. And I can lay that book down and pick up the Bible. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, the sleep bug bites. Am I the only one that wrestles with that? I wouldn't think so, because a lot of Christians tell me the same thing. And so Jesus now has been with these guys, these 12 guys that he's chosen. And remember, none of them are religious people. We miss that sometimes, don't we? Do you know that when Jesus chose the 12 disciples or the apostles, that he did not choose religious people? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? He chose fishermen and tax collectors and dreamers and the whole scope of humanity to be his disciples. And they knew something about prayers, and they had heard a lot of prayers in their lifetime. They had heard the priest, you know, on the day of Passover, as he stood and addressed the crowd, and he prays these eloquent prayers. And they'd heard, you know, the rabbis and the Pharisees, and Jesus talks about them standing on the street corner and making these, and they'd heard all those kind of prayers, but they noticed there was something different about Jesus. That when Jesus prayed, heaven listened. I want you to hear that phrase again. When Jesus prayed, heaven listened. You say, but that's Jesus. That's true. But do you know that the Bible teaches us that when we are born again, that we become the children of God, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. So I want somebody in here to know that you've been praying and maybe not getting answers, and life is not working like you've been praying about it, and you're still like that kid in the car saying to God, "Are we there yet?" I want you to hear your old preacher just for a moment this morning. When you pray, heaven listens. Because just as heaven was interested in the prayers of Jesus, they're also interested in the prayers of all the rest of God's children. That's us. Now, the question is not so much if we will pray, but how long will we persevere in prayer? I read a story some time ago, and I wanted to share it with you. It's not about prayer. It's more about perseverance. The Duke of Wellington had led his troops to a victory in a very decisive battle against Napoleon. And after that battle, the people that was interviewing asked him a question, which is a very important question. They said to him, "Were your guys more brave than Napoleon's guys?" They were asking him to compare the bravery of the two armies that were in conflict. And I love what his answer is. He said, "My soldiers were not braver than the enemy. They were just braver 5 minutes longer." Courage is not always the absence of fear. Sometimes courage is staying in and being engaged just a little bit longer than ordinary people are willing to do. When we think about heroes, when we think about those who have done extraordinary exploits, many times it's not that they were more capable or more knowledgeable or more intelligent or stronger or any of those things. They just stayed a little bit longer than when everybody else went home. And what Jesus is talking to us about in this prayer time is that staying power is indispensable for success. I'm going to do something dangerous this morning, because I'm not going to do what I got in my notes. As I begin praying about what I want to share with you all this morning, I want to talk to us as a church. Can I just do that for a moment? I watched us as we have begun a journey together. And we have begun to think about the possibilities of a future. Now I want to be just honest, and I'll apologize to our guests or our new people in the room who haven't been through this whole process, but I want to go back a few months ago for us as a congregation, because I remember when I first came to Peters Creek, I began to hear things like death, dying, close the doors. And I'm not hearing that anymore. Because God is doing an incredible work among us. And it's all Him. I don't want us to get confused about that. It's all Him. But I have to tell you this morning, and this is what I want to share with you just from my heart, my great concern, and it's not just been Peters Creek, but it's been, as I work with churches over the years, my great concern, and I've seen this again and again and again, I've seen congregations start on a journey where God is moving and things are happening, and all of a sudden we lose our staying power. Because I will promise you this, congregation, that as we're moving forward and as people are coming to know Jesus, and I'm thankful for the baptisms we've had, and I'm thankful for the people that have felt called to be part of this congregation. Can I tell you something? The enemy, Satan, is aware of everything that we're experiencing. And we're just deceiving ourselves if we believe for one moment that he's going to go sit down somewhere or another and say, I just got to wash my hands of that church because I can't do anything with them. No. I've seen people who have had a great, incredible conversion experience in receiving Christ as their Savior. But can I tell you something? The Bible doesn't talk about us running this race like it's a sprint. A marathon. It's not what's happening in the moment. I was in a class of ministry students yesterday, and we were in this conversation, and can I tell you what is disturbing to this old preacher? We're making too much about our walk with God like it's an event instead of a journey. I love events, but you know, events can change on a dime. How many of you have noticed that in your own life? Have you ever got up one morning and things were going well and you were feeling pretty good, and all of a sudden you went outside and after, you know, you'd gotten up and the birds were singing, the flowers were blooming, it was a good day, and you were like, man, I am ready to experience the glory of this day, and you go outside and the tire's flat. What happens to you then? Do you still keep that attitude of joy? Or are you like kicking the tires and saying, oh man, what is going on? Yeah. So when we are event-led, when we're event-driven, then we don't have a consistency of moving in our walk and in our relationship with God. Now Jesus is doing something very important with these disciples, because they aren't aware of what's getting ready to happen. Now, we know that story because we get to read all the Bible. And I think sometimes our challenge is when we read the Bible, we get to read the whole story. We don't think about what it's like living it out. These disciples have been invited by Jesus to go on this journey. And as Jesus begins this ministry, they're watching incredible things happen. They have never had this kind of experience in their life. They're seeing blind people that are getting their sight back. They're seeing lame people walk. They're seeing, you know, people being transformed. And they're seeing the multitudes follow Jesus. And how many of y'all know when big things are happening, it gets exciting, and a lot of people are attracted to big things. I call it momentum. Anybody in here besides me, you're a country kid that makes snowmen? How many of y'all done that? What size of a ball did you start out with before you got to be the snowman size? That's what you ended up. What did you start out with? About a handful. And what'd you do? You kept rolling it, right? And the more you roll it, the bigger it got, and the quicker it got bigger. It's called momentum. How many of y'all ever pushed a car? Come on, don't be ashamed. How many of y'all ever pushed a car because it ran out of gas or it broke down? Anybody? Have you ever noticed, those of us that pushed a car, have you noticed getting it rolling is hard? I mean, just getting it rocked to where you start getting that tire to turn that first turn. That's a lot of energy and a lot of effort. Y'all can tell I pushed a few in my life. I had some friends that owned Fords and I had to help them push them. That's politically correct, isn't it? I'll hear all my Ford brothers and sisters. They'll have a meeting with me after church, I'm sure. But anyway. But once you get it going and you get some momentum going, it's not near as hard until you hit an obstacle. A stick or a rock or a pothole. And all of a sudden, you lose all that momentum and it's just like, boom, here we are all over again. What do you do when you get to that point? Do you just walk away and leave it sitting out in the middle of the road? That's what you want to do. You just hunker down and put a little bit more energy into it and you finally get it moving again. Okay. So what Jesus, these boys are experiencing is Jesus' ministry is growing by leaps and bounds, and everybody loves them, and everything is going well, and Jesus' ministry is the talk of the town, and everybody wants to be part of success. Now, Jesus knows what's coming, and he's very much aware that it's not going to be very long before these guys who are enthusiastic and excited, they're going to start hitting some obstacles. I don't know what happened to you when you got saved, but let me tell you my story. I was 17 years old, naive kid when I got saved. And I had the impression that if I gave my heart to Jesus, everything from that point was going to be great. I just thought, man, if I just give everything over to Jesus, he's going to take care of everything, and I won't ever have any problems, and, you know, I'll always have good jobs and good bosses and good friends, and everything I got will just automatically keep working, and I won't have to push the car when it breaks down, and life is just going to be lovely. And you know what? For a few months, that's exactly the way it was. And all of a sudden, the obstacle. Now, Jesus, when he's talking to these disciples, he says to them that we should always pray and never give up. I read so many stories over the years of people that were just feet and maybe yards from safety, and they gave up and perished just before they got to that place of safety. What Jesus is saying to these disciples, tough times are going to come, and you're going to be challenged by the enemy, and obstacles are going to arise, and Jesus, in his mind, he knows he's going to the cross. These guys think they're going into a kingdom, but Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. These guys think everything is going to be lovely, and they're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everything is going to be wonderful, but Jesus knows that life is filled with difficulty. Heartaches and heartbreaks and troubles and devastation. And there's going to be those moments when we're going to feel like if you're a human being and you've been in this world long in a few days, you're going to have those moments when you feel like instead of you being on top of the world, that the world's on top of you. So he says to them, you should always pray and never give up. Now, the sad part about them, and I'm going to kind of pull this thing together. The sad part about those guys is they ignored what Jesus said. They just assumed that because they was with Jesus, he was going to take care of everything. Some of us assume that because we come to church and we're part of a congregation, somebody is going to take care of everything and life's going to be good for us, and we're never going to have any battles because somebody else will fight them for us. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, as he is as Judas has gone to make the deal with the religious leaders, Jesus brings the other 11 guys out into the garden. And he knows, because he's facing one of the greatest challenges of his entire life, because he's facing bending his will to the will of the Father and going to the cross and taking upon him all the sins of the world, mine and yours and all those that have gone before us and those who will come after us. And he's facing this mountain. And he goes out into the garden because Jesus was wise enough to know that in the middle of crisis, you don't quit praying. As a matter of fact, the harder the crisis is, the more. And yet I will tell you all, it's the hardest thing that you will ever do is to pray when your world is upside down. And there's this tendency for us not to pray. Church, I've walked there. I'm telling you, I'm not giving you all some kind of principle or theory. I walk there. When you go through the tough times of life, there's this pressure. There's this temptation to stop communicating with God. Because part of that is you're like, God, I don't know what to say. Words have left me. Words are no longer there in my mind. I can't put two words together, but I found this beautiful little scripture in the book of Romans that says, when I make a groan, he understands my groans. Hallelujah. When I don't know the words to say, he sees my heart. But he wants me to come into his presence. I need to set aside a time to be in his presence, to reach his ear, to know that he's hearing. Now, these disciples came out of that garden with Jesus, and you all know the story. We've heard it over and over and over and over again. And yet the Bible says that we're to listen to these things so that we can learn from that. So Jesus and the disciples were in the garden. He is facing a test, but they're getting ready to face a test too. The Bible says that Jesus went out to that stone, and he got down and he began to pray to the Father, and he prayed a prayer that goes something like this: Father, if it's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. God, and what he's saying to the Father, Father, I don't want to go through this suffering. I don't want to go through the, I know it's necessary, Father, but I really don't want to do that. Can I tell you something? It's okay to tell God what you don't want to do. It's okay to tell God what you're feeling. It's okay to tell God you don't like the way things are. He's big enough to handle that. You're not demeaning him or belittling him. You're just telling God, God, these are my feelings. Can I tell? I've told God more times than I can count that I didn't like the way things was going. And I didn't like what was happening. And I didn't like the outcome. I've been honest with God. And that's what Jesus was doing in the garden. And he's telling his Father his very heart. Then with the help of the Holy Spirit, he puts that powerful phrase in there: nevertheless, Father, not what I want, but what you want. He goes back to the disciples. Now remember, he said to them, you should always pray and never give up. And he goes back to the disciples who are in a crisis because their world is getting ready to fall around their ears. And you know what the Bible says they were doing? Sleeping. Now, they had a great excuse for being sleepy. They had a long week. It was a busy week. It was a tiresome week. The ministry was going in through a very difficult time. And they were sleeping. And I just challenge my brothers and sisters in this room to say to us that when things are going wrong, that's when we need to pray more. When things are turning upside down, that's when we need to spend more time in prayer. But I want to say something that I've learned over the years. I need to have my prayer life working before I get into the crisis. And so these guys are getting ready to go into a crisis, and Jesus comes back to them, and they're sleeping. And he wakes them up and said, couldn't you just at least pray an hour with me? I thought that's an interesting question that Jesus with that. You know, there are times in my life I'd like to have somebody to say, wouldn't you just pray 5 minutes with me? I wouldn't dare ask for 60, but I, 5 minutes would be good, especially in my world today. Because we're so busy. And Jesus leaves them and goes back to pray again. And you know what they do? They go back to sleep. And he comes a third time and they're still sleeping. And he just pats them on the head and said, you guys just keep on sleeping. And he's facing unprepared because he's not prepared himself in the prayer room. I've learned something about life. Life is going to happen. It's not whether life is going to happen or I have no control over what's going to happen, but I can have some say in how I respond. And how I respond to what happens in life is tied with my conversation with my Father about life before life occurs. I've walked that journey of praying prayers, intentional prayers. I'll tell you one quick story before we sing our last song today. In 1990, my brother was diagnosed with colon cancer. I remember when I got the phone call. My sister said, took mom to the doctor today, and the doctor said she has colon cancer. My world went upside down because 6 years prior to that, I'd lost my dad. We kind of called a family meeting together, and we began to pray. Some of us begin to fast. And that's what the word teaches. Mom went to the doctor, went through the surgery. The doctor came back. He was ecstatic. He said, we're 99.9% sure that everything's successful. We've got all the cancer. She's going to be well. I was walking on cloud nine. That was in June. January of that year, Mom went back for her checkup, and the doctor said, we have bad news. Cancer back, even more vicious. I went back into my prayer mode. I began to do everything that I knew because I was believing God for the second miracle. I take my mom books to read on divine healing. I spent days fasting and praying. In the Sunday morning, I sat in that hospital room holding my mom's hand the last day of her life. In that moment, I realized something. I realized, first of all, that God was hearing. But he wasn't just hearing me. He was hearing Mom. When I went through all of that time in my life, not too long after that, someone came to me and said, John, will you still pray for people to be healed? After all, that wasn't your experience. There I am in 2019. I'm still praying for God to heal people. Why? Because my experience said it would? No, because the Word of God, and because I believe that my God hears my prayers. I know that there are many of us in this room who have prayed the prayers, and we have told God what we wanted, and it didn't turn out that way. And so the question now comes back, two things. Number one, did God hear me? Yes, he did. Why didn't it work my way? I don't know the answer to that. I know y'all were waiting me to give y'all some kind of preachy spiritual answer that says, well, you know, God sees the bigger picture and God does, you know, all things well. And I'm not going to give you that, because we can say that. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying to these disciples, that sometimes, even when life falls apart, don't stop communicating with the Father. Because that, church, is what Satan is after. See, when we think about life, and when I put this sermon together, I didn't intend to go this way, but as I've just been praying about it over this week, and even as I was coming to church this morning, I just felt the Lord just wanted me to share this, because I know that there are many of us in here that are struggling in praying about things, because it's not always turned out like we wanted or like we thought or like we expected. We're kind of left wandering around, and we get all those canned answers that's not worth anything. And I don't want to do that to you as your pastor. I want to give you the word. I want to give you the truth. And so what you have to understand is that the strategy of Satan, now keep in mind that we're eternal beings, and sometimes we forget that, because all I can see is this life I'm living now, that I've experienced and that I know that I'm involved in right now. And sometimes we forget that God is an eternal creator who has created us as eternal beings. And the strategy of Satan, and here it is, and if you don't get anything else out of this service today, I want you to take this home with you. The whole purpose of everything that is happening in this world, from Satan's viewpoint, is Satan is trying to separate humans from their Father God. Isn't that what he did in the garden? Didn't he come in between Adam and Eve and their creator in the garden and separate? And I tell you this morning that Satan will use everything and every trouble and every trial and every problem and every situation that he can, because his whole goal is to get you to stop having a relationship with your Father. That's what he tried to do with Peter. So here's the summation. We know that Peter failed the trial. We've read that. Not just one time, but three times. Now y'all know we have this system in our world today, both in baseball and in the justice system. You know what it's called? Three strikes and you're out. Now, if you looked at old Peter with the world system, the justice system, or the baseball system, you would have said, he's out. But I'm going to send you home with a piece of good news today. Because this is what Jesus had said to Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you. Did y'all hear that? Jesus said, Peter, I know you're not praying for you, but I pray for you that your faith would not fail. And when I restore you, I'm going to send you to strengthen your brother. See, what you got to know is if you've given up on you, God hasn't given up on you. If you've given up on that prayer, God hasn't given up on that prayer. If you've given up on life, God hasn't given up on life. If you've given up on hopes and dreams and you've just thrown the towel in and said, I'm just going to exist, God hasn't given up on his promise. Always pray and never give up. How about you? Is there something you've given up? I mean, you just quit praying about it. You just quit bringing it before God. You just accepted that it's that way and that's the way it's always going to be. Or you've just accepted that's who you are and you're never going to be anything different. You've just accepted that what he is and nothing can change that. Is that where you are? I want to challenge you today. Whatever that is, I want you to bring it back to Jesus. And I want you to say to Jesus, Jesus, I confess I've given up, but I know you haven't given up. So I'm going to come back and we're going to start this conversation all over again. And who knows what the outcome is going to be. Because you don't give up on me. I want us to sing with our hearts this morning, our closing song. Did you hear what I said? Not our mouth. I want to sing with our hearts this morning this powerful old rich hymn that says, just as I am. That's how we come to God. Just as we are. Just as we are. Not when we get better, not when we improve, just like we are.